Let's pray. Lord, I come tonight to ask you that you would open our mouths, fill our mouths with words that we need. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to my own heart as you speak to others. And Lord, I pray that this mission conference, Lord, would not end as so many have in the past, that the things we've heard, the stirrings we've felt, would all be set aside or forgotten. I pray, Lord, that you would change our entire lives, that our lives, Lord, might reflect in the future the things that you've taught us in these days. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, the other night when Mike got up and started talking about you don't have Linda and I, made me feel kind of like maybe we were on our way out. I hadn't thought about it really until then, but I do realize that none of us have an assurance of time, and it's very possible that Lindell's sugar diabetes and my cancer might get us yet, and we are aware of that. But you know, they were using us. Several have mentioned the fact that Lindell and I are sort of examples, and you know, after the preaching that we've heard in these days, I'm not sure I'm a good example. After all, I'm serious. We've heard some mighty good preaching. You know, it's just amazing. It really is what God can use. It really is. And I say that with all seriousness. You know, the regular mission field usually is, people by those that have been to the seminary, those that have taken all kinds of courses and, everything under the sun. And I don't think there's anyone out there that can do a better job than our missionaries.
Amen. Amen.
And you know, it's not because of something they are. It's because they have put themselves in God's hands.
Amen.
You know, I've thought often, and I thought again this week, how really common we are. Really, we really are common people. And you know, if someone were to come in and and be told that there were missionaries in the crowd, they would have an awful hard time picking out missionaries, even the elders. We're just common people. We're not, there's nothing really special about us. And that's good, you know it? It really is. Because that means that the Lord gets all the credit. Nobody can ever say that, you know, if anything happens from, what we do in Mexico or what we do here in San Antonio, nobody can ever say it's because of us, because, you know, we're just common people. We don't have any special talents or we're not gifted in any special ways. We're just common people. But, you know, that ought to give hope to you, the rest of you, who are not yet committed to the Lord. So many times I know in my growing up, so many times my idea was that these people were special kind of people, that they were different from everybody else, you know, and not just everybody could do those things. Not everybody could be a missionary. Not everybody could be a preacher. Not everybody could even teach a Sunday school class. But that's not true. Anybody can. God is willing to use you if you'll just be available. And talking about, not being such a good example, I've noticed that the good preachers use tennis shoes, so I came tonight in tennis shoes. I don't know whether that's going to do the job or not. I did forget one thing. I don't have any laces to trip over, so I don't know whether I can do the job tonight or not. Bill has long laces. Mine are Velcro, so I don't know whether they'll do the job or not. On a more serious strain, if Linda and I have anything at all to offer, there is one thing that I would like to encourage you tonight in. A question could be asked. What is the most important thing in your Christian life? And this isn't a trick question, or it's not a loaded question. It's just simply a question. I'm not going to ask you because I'm afraid that I would embarrass you if I picked on somebody or just randomly somebody answered. We've heard a lot of good things this week. Excellent thing. But there's one thing that's most excellent. The Bible says that there's one thing that is absolutely essential. One thing. one thing that's absolutely essential, and that's not praying, that's not reading the Bible, that's not witnessing, that's not living a holy life. Now, I'm not saying that those things are not important, but it never says anywhere in the Word of God, without those things you can't please Him. You think about that. But He does say without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, faith is a much misunderstood word. I don't know of a Mexican I've ever met that doesn't have faith. They think they do. I haven't met anybody here that doesn't have faith. Everybody has faith. But when you get down to analyze their faith is not the faith that the Word of God talks about. We need to recognize tonight that the faith the Bible speaks of when it says that without faith it's impossible to please God is a faith that is solely based upon what God said.
Amen.
Some people would quote the scripture in Romans that faith cometh by experience. Or perhaps they would say faith cometh by hearing experiences.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had some really tragic experiences when I came face to face with the reality that they were wrong. I remember as a young student at Baylor that a number of times, I remember how many, but a number of times, Nell and I would go shopping, and we would go up and down the aisles and fill up the grocery, we wouldn't fill it up, we didn't have that much money. But we'd get the things, you know, that we just absolutely had to have. And then as we would get to the checkout stand, we'd find a counter of liquor there, or beer, or wine, or something. And with all of my self-righteousness, I would push that cart all back to the store, and set everything back on the shelf, and march out. I had a conviction that it was sin to buy where they sold alcoholic beverages. I'm not trying to tell you what to believe tonight. I'm telling you, you need to believe what God's Word says, not what men say. Now, if you have that conviction, that's fine. I'm not going to tell you to go buy where they sell alcoholic beverages. But I went to Mexico, and I drove into a station about halfway to Guadalajara, and went to the Coke case while they were putting gas in my car, and opened the lid, and it was full of beer. And suddenly I was confronted with a dilemma that you cannot imagine. If you've never been under the law, if you've never lived in a legalistic way, you have no idea what I faced that day. It wouldn't have been any worse, and I'm serious, it wouldn't have been any worse if I had been faced with adultery. The dilemma that I faced that day, it shook me to my boots. I said, what am I going to do? Shall I stop them from filling up my car? What am I going to do for gasoline? You know, you don't know, unless you've been to Mexico, you don't have a choice in Mexico. You buy gasoline where they sell gasoline, and that's one place. You don't go to the next corner, you know, and buy from the other company. There's only one company. And they only have one station per town in these little towns, and sometimes they don't even have one per town. And sometimes when they do, they don't have gasoline. To make the story short, I said, Lord, I simply don't understand what's happened. If truly this conviction is from you, then something's gone wrong because I can't keep that conviction. I just cannot tell that man to stop filling up my car because if I do, I'll be here the rest of my life. I can't push it to Guadalajara. I sure can't push it back to San Antonio. What am I going to do? And of course, it occurred to me that even if I had enough gas to get the next town, they sold beer there too in that gas station. Yeah. That next one, you know. Now, that's just an introduction to say that we have believed, and many still do believe, thousands of things that are not based on the Word of God. Yeah. We need to believe what God said. Not what you would like for Him to say, or not what you think He says, but we need to believe what God said.
Amen.
Like He said it.
Amen.
And it doesn't always come out the way you'd like for it to come out. God's Word does not say many times what we would like to hear. But you know what the result is of not believing God's Word? It's tragedy. Now let me tell you something. You can do all the things that these dear brothers have spoken this week and fall as flat as anybody else. You see, a lot of people do things without conviction. They're not based upon the Word of God. They're based on some kind of emotion. They're based on some kind of feeling that I really need to do that.
But if we have a conviction that's based on the Word of God, eventually it will change our actions. Now, you can change your actions without changing your belief. But you can't change your belief. You cannot base your faith on the Word of God without having a change in your actions.
Amen.
And that's why I'm saying tonight that it's important that we recognize that we need to believe the Word of God. Marty has been a blessing to Nell and I in many, many ways. One way, Marty continually challenges me. She really does. I have had a lot of people that I've dealt with over the years, and most of them I convince pretty easily. Marty's not that way. She comes back with some of the strangest questions. She comes up with some of the most difficult things, and I have to face them. So one day she said, Brother Dale, she was having problems with a Seventh-day Adventist group. You know, these sweet people can really throw you. Don't be deceived by sweet people.
Amen.
Really. I don't know for sure what the devil looks like, but I got an idea he's a sweet guy. I'm serious.
Yeah.
You would never believe if he were to come and visit you that he was a devil. He would be a nice guy. You would really enjoy being with him.
Right.
And you say, you know, I never met a guy like better than that guy. Being a nice guy, being a good person, has nothing to do with truth. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to do with truth. How can good people be so wrong? Well, they are. They're wrong. Now, not just wrong, but they're wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I mean, they are deadly, deceivingly wrong. That's the reason God gets these kind of people. You know what? If Billy didn't have the truth, he had never convinced anybody. He really wouldn't. He is not the kind of guy that you just naturally like. I'm just being honest now. I don't know why I chose Billy. We could say that about some other. But Billy is not the kind of guy that you just naturally like. We have had a number of people come through when Billy and I worked together, and they'd say, boy, that Billy, he's something else, isn't he? But you know what? If the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons didn't have nice people, they wouldn't have any converts. The reason they get people converted is not because they have the truth. It's because they have nice people. They have people that have winning personalities. And you know, you can do that. You can do that even with the gospel. But if you win people with a winning personality, not the Word of God, they're not really saved.
Amen.
And you're going to see them fall away. I used to believe, like a lot of other people still do believe, that if you could get people to say the sinner's prayer, that they were saved. But you know, after, I don't remember how many years, but after a time, I started having problems. Because, you know, these people that would get saved on Saturday wouldn't come to church on Sunday. And on Monday when I go to visit them, they wouldn't even let me in. They wouldn't even talk to me. And I say, you know, something's wrong. What happened? If he really got saved, what happened? What I'm saying is, the Word of God has to be the method that we use to get people saved and nothing else. Like some of the brothers have said over and over again, not our tricks, not our slyness, not our persuasiveness, but simply the Word of God. But you know, if we don't believe the Word of God, really believe the Word of God, we're going to be in trouble. So Marty asked me, because these people were nice people, Brother Dale, how can we be sure that we have the truth? Have you ever wondered that yourself? Huh? Really? You know, you see all these other, and they seem to be more convinced than we are. I never worked 24 hours a week like the Jehovah's Witnesses, standing on the corner or house to house. I mean, they don't do that one time. They do that week after week. Is that the Mormons? I remember. It's one of the, they both work a lot of time, but one of them has so many hours they have to put in. 25 hours a week. They do that week after week after week after week. Of course, I realize that what they're doing is they are buying their way into heaven. But still, they got to be pretty convinced of what they're doing and what they've been taught, or they wouldn't keep on doing that. We can't get our people convinced the same way. That's right. We have a hard time getting our people to be consistent and faithful in doing the things that ought to be done week after week after week. They don't have any problem. So how do we know then that we have the truth? How can we be sure that what we believe is really the truth? And I said, the same thing that I've always said to everybody, and they took it, you know. I said, well, because we have the Word of God. And most people say, well, that's right, you know. And Marty said, well, that's what they say. Now what do I say? What do I say now? What do I respond now when she says, well, that's what they say? And that is what they say. They say that they base their faith on the Word of God. They base what they believe on what God's Word says. Of course, they're liars. We know that. But they say that. So now the question still is, how do we know we have the truth? And you know, I faced that thing for the first time in that depth. And you know, I came up with this. I am willing to let the Word of God change what I believe. I am willing to let the Word of God change what I believe. They don't. I've never yet met a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, a Church of Christ, and I'm not just trying to pick on people, but I'm saying these kind of people are never changed by the plain, simple Word of God. You can show them in black and white. You can shut their mouths. You can stop them cold. And they still go away believing what they believed when they got there. I have changed. Over and over and over I've changed. Things that I believed that I thought were true. I faced it in the Word of God and saw I was wrong. And I changed. I got up before my people and said I've been preaching that which was not true. I've asked them to forgive me and started preaching the truth. Brother Lyndall and I had this experience of coming to the place of realizing that we couldn't be Baptists anymore. Now that's hard. I don't know whether you were rocked in a Baptist cradle or not, but I was. I went to Sunday school when I was 2 weeks old, and I didn't miss many times after that. Listen, I was called to preach and went to a Baptist school, and when I had finished that Baptist school and was a full-fledged preacher, I was so ignorant that I thought that only Baptists had missionaries. Now, that's how Baptist I was. Oh, I figured that a few other folks would get in, but not many. And, you know, if anybody has got in besides Baptists, it's because Peter turned his back, you know, for a minute and they slipped in. You know the standard stories about being Baptist. You know the preacher asked this colored woman, said, "What would you be if you weren't Baptist?" It laws in me, I'd be ashamed of myself. But we came to the place of realizing, not that it's bad to be a Baptist. It's just that I am a Christian. I cannot take another name.
Amen.
Jesus is the only name I can claim. Are you changed by the Word of God? Are you willing to let God's Word change your mind? Are you willing to let the Word of God change how you believe? Now, if you are, if you're willing to let the Word of God change you, that doesn't mean that you are 100% correct in what you believe right now. But I'll guarantee you, one day you will be. If you'll keep reading the Word of God, one day you'll come to the fullness of the faith that God's Word has for us. I'm not sure that I'm there. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Lyndall and I came to a different view altogether on this business of marriage and divorce and remarriage. All my life I had taken the party stand. I don't know what you call it. You know, just the thing that's accepted. And suddenly, I had a problem in the church in San Luis, and I had to face it. And I told him that, I said, you know, I said, in the morning, I talked to this couple one night, and I said, in the morning, I'm going to go to my study, and I'm not going to leave until I know for sure what I believe about this business. Now, I may be right, but if I'm right, I want to know for sure. I'm tired of just saying what I've been taught and not really have the conviction, not really have something solid. And so, I started studying, and it didn't take a long time for the Word of God to show me that I had been wrong. What am I saying? I'm saying simply this tonight. If the Word of God is really the basis of your faith, you're going to change. You're going to have to change. Because none of us were born again with all of the things that God wants to give us. None of us were born with all the truth. And I don't care what godly man you've sat under, there are some truths that he doesn't know.
Yeah.
We must be willing to let the Word of God be the basis for everything we believe.
Amen.
I said, if Lyndall and I have anything at all that we can offer, that's what it is. Lyndall and I have come to the place where we believe what the Word of God says. If it costs, let it cost. If it separates and divides, let the sword come. If it offends, I'm sorry. But I must believe what God says. Now, what's the result of not believing what God says? I'd like to just give you a few examples, and I'm not going to try to go into it in any depth because you all know the stories. The first example is Adam and Eve. You know what it cost them? It cost them paradise. They did not believe what God said, and they lost paradise. That's right. They were kicked out. And not only were they kicked out, but God set angels there with those swords so that they couldn't go back. They couldn't repent later and change their mind and go back. God cast them out and they were forever cast out. That's what it calls him. Well, what about Cain? You know, Cain didn't believe God either. Now, if Abel knew, Cain did too. But Cain didn't believe God. Cain thought his way would be just as good as God's way. What it cost him? It cost him his eternal life. He died and went to hell. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham didn't believe God either. He said that you're going to have a son. And Abraham tried all the tricks he could think of, and it cost him about 25 years of needless waiting for his son to be born. How many of you have waited for the promise of God, tried to supply with your own wiles and your own abilities, and you're still waiting? What about Moses? Moses didn't believe God, and it cost him the promised land. Can you imagine that? 40 years that man served God. 40 years of faithful service. 40 years when he was the only one many times that stood. And then because of one slip, just one, he lost out. And later he said, oh God, I want to go. Let me go. He said, I'm sorry, you can't go. You know, Moses did believe God at times. He really did. But one time he didn't. And it cost him the promised land. Do you know what? I'm going to share something that is a little difficult to share because it's misunderstood. But I find people all the time in Mexico, and I find the same thing here. Not as great a number here as in Mexico, but I find people that are offended when you tell them that you are saved and that you're sure that you're going to heaven. They really get offended. They look at you and say, well, who do you think you are anyway? Huh? Who do you think you are anyway? What makes you think that you have the right to say that you're going to heaven? As if it was something, you know, of yourself that you're talking about. They don't understand, you know. But you know what? I find that just almost the same percentage of people are that way when you say something about the promised land. If a person actually entered to the promised land, and I'm talking about the promised land that the promised land spoke of, not the promised land that's called Israel or Palestine. I'm talking about the rest of God. It says that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And if somebody says, well, I've entered in, they look and say, who do you think you are anyway? It's the same principle. How'd you get saved? Amen. By faith? Are you boasting when you say that you're saved and going to heaven? No. How do you get into the promised land? Isn't it by faith? Are you boasting and saying that you're in the promised land? Do you think that was any great boast of Joshua when they crossed the river and said, praise God, we're here!
Amen.
Who do you think you are anyway, Joshua? What do you mean, you're here? Well, weren't they there or were they not? They were there. You know what keeps you out of the promised land? Every one of you ought to be in the promised land. But many of you are not. Many of you have no rest. Many of you have disturbance. You know, I just want to share this. Brother Willie, I'm certain, did not intend to leave this idea. But last night he spoke of John Bunyan and others, and about the battle that they fought, William Cowper, and the battles they fought, and the depression they had. Almost you could feel like, well, you know, that's great, you know. Let me tell you something. Doubt is terrible. There is no worse sin under the sun than doubting. Don't you ever think when you're doubting that you're pleasing God.
God is never pleased when you doubt what He said.
Oh, so many people have the idea that when they doubt, what they're doing is they're humbling themselves. No, what they're doing is they're saying to God, you're a liar. That's what John said.
He said, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater.
If you believe what men say, why can't you believe what God said?
Then he went on and said, if you believe, then you have the witness in yourself. But if you don't believe, then you make God a liar.
Now, you don't have to say a word. Just let that doubt fly through your mind. And then let it come back and let it come back. What you're saying is, God, you're a liar. I just simply don't believe what you said. And you can use any kind of pious argument you want to, but it's still a terrible sin. One day, again, Marty will forgive me, I know, for using her as an example. But Marty had some problems, like some do, often, about their security, about their eternal life. And I gave her the things that I could, and it just didn't gel, you know. It just somehow didn't quahad, you know. She just couldn't get a hold of it. And so I had that later that afternoon. I had some things that she needed done at her house, and I was over at her house working, and she was listening to a tape by Dave Jones, and he was preaching on the Passover. And suddenly I saw clearer than I'd ever seen in my life just what I was talking about just now. How we try to pass it off by saying, I'm doubting myself, when we really are doubting God. So I went in, I said, Marty, I want to ask you a question. She turned the tape off. I said, Marty, I want to ask you a question. If you had been in Israel that night, and we're going to play like Marty's a man. She's Brother Marty tonight. If you had been in Israel that night, and you had taken a lamb, like God said, and you'd set him apart, like God said. You'd watched him and seen that there was nothing impure in that lamb. Nothing, no sickness, nothing, no spot. And then when the time came, you killed that lamb. And you took that blood and you painted the doorpost. And now then, you're inside the house and you're sitting there. And it's just a short time before the death angel is going to come. And you begin to wonder. You begin to doubt what is going to be the outcome. Who would you be doubting? Would there be any question about whether you took the lamb like God said, whether you watched it like God said, whether you killed it like God said, whether you painted the door as God said, the blood's still on your hands. There's no doubt that you did what God said. The doubt is God going to do what He said?
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, friend, every time you doubt what God's Word says, that's what you're doing. You can say, I'm doubting whether I've done the right thing or not. That's not the truth. The truth is you're doubting whether God's going to do what He said or not. There is no room in the Christian life for doubt. You say, well, what do I do? You go to the Word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know what I find? I find that people like that don't want to go around the Bible. They want to curl up with this doubt and suck it like a pacifier. That's right. That's all they want to do. They want to curl up with their doubts and just eat and sleep and breathe and think nothing but doubts. Chinese have a proverb that says that you may not keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building nests in your hair. Now, you can't stop a doubt from coming. Satan is really sharp. I mean, he knows how to hit you. You know, you let your shield down just for a minute. You know, one of those fire darts gets to you. A doubt can come just like that. But what do you do with it? You run quickly to the Word of God.
Amen.
You run quickly to the Word of God. Well, what was I saying? I was saying Moses, he lost out on the promised land because of doubting what God said. He didn't believe God and he lost out. I think about another one, Judas. Jesus had said several times, somebody's going to deny me. It must be accomplished, but woe be to that man. It would be better for that man for him to have a millstone. Am I supporting that right, or is that something else? I think he said that about Judas, didn't he? I was thinking, though, one time he said that about if you offend these little ones. But I think he also said that about the one that would betray him. Anyway, he said on a number of occasions what was going to be the terrible destiny of the one. But Judas didn't believe that. You say, how do you know? Because he betrayed him. Judas betrayed him. He didn't believe what Jesus said. If he had really believed that, he would have never betrayed him. But you know what's amazing? Even Peter didn't believe Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Only one time in recorded scripture, only one time in recorded scripture does God, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, tell one of his people, or call them one of his people, the devil. Jesus said, I've got to go be crucified. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, not you. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, well, he was just tender. He loved Jesus. He was a doubter. He did not believe. Unbelief is a sin. And God will not be pleased with unbelief. And doubt he cannot accept, even from Peter. It wasn't long after that till he said to Peter, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He didn't believe him again, did he? He didn't believe him again. And you know what happened to him this time? He did what Jesus said he was going to do. He denied him. He didn't believe Jesus. He said, well, it won't hurt to take a nap. I'm tired. Jesus said, if you don't watch and pray, you're going to enter into temptation. I'm not preaching on any of these things. Now, what I'm preaching on is unbelief. Oh, how tragic, how tragic. It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, he didn't weep bitterly because he cut off the servant's ear. That wasn't the right thing to do either, was it? Jesus rebuked him, but he didn't weep. Jesus didn't rebuke him, but his own heart rebuked him. When he denied the Lord Jesus, he certainly must have remembered, Jesus told me to watch and pray. I didn't do that. And now then, this is the consequence. But you know, there are those that do believe. What's the result for those that do believe? The first one I think about believing is Abel. Some of you may disagree with me, but I think Abel is the first one that was saved. In the book of Hebrews, when it starts off the roll call of faith, it doesn't start with Adam, it starts with Abel. Abel believed God. As far as we know, he never doubted what God said, even though it cost him his life. You know what the result is? The Bible says that his blood cried from the ground. You know why? Because he believed God. Because he sealed his testimony with his blood. You know what? That blood was effective blood. It accomplished something. It brought upon his brother judgment. I think about Moses. Moses believed God too. That's right. You know what? One day he was tested. He was really severely tested. I don't know whether you ever thought about this as a test or not. But one day God was so sick of these people that were called Jews, like we are sometimes. Only he was really sick of them. And he said, I've had all I want. I can't take any more. I am going to destroy every last one of them. And Moses, I'll build another nation starting with you. Most of you, I may not ever realize, but this was a test for Moses. God wasn't fixing to do that. He couldn't. He was testing Moses. You know what Moses said? He said, forget it. He said, if you can't keep your word with these people, you couldn't keep it with my people either. Forget it. Destroy me when you destroy them. And God said, praise. Now, I started to say, praise the Lord. He said, isn't that marvelous? Here is a man that believes what I've said. He said, you can't destroy them because you gave your word. Amen. You said that you would take them into the promised land. And you cannot go back on your word. He believed God. And because he believed God, what a man he was. Well, there were others that believed God. But what are we supposed to believe? Now, I'm coming to the real point of what I'm coming to. And I'm not going to preach all that I had. But you know, God is a covenant-making God. And he's a covenant-keeping God. In the Old Testament, he made a number of covenants. The first one he made, the first covenant God ever made, was with a man called Noah. And he told Noah, he said, I'll never again destroy the world with water. And I'm going to give you sort of a token so you can remember. I put a bow in the sky. And when you see that bow, you can remember what I've told you. You know what? It's been a long time since that flood that Noah had. There's been lots of water, but God's kept his promise. Isn't that marvelous? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about the promise that God made and he still kept it all the... You know what? I don't know whether I could have kept the promise or not. Man, there'd been times I'm afraid I'd have sent a flood and destroyed it all again. Look at the mess that the world's in today. And yet God made a promise and he sticks to that promise. He made a covenant with Noah. And we still have the evidence of it. Every time that rainbow appears in the sky, we see and remember what God said. Isn't that marvelous? He made a covenant with Abraham. And even though Abraham didn't get to see the promised land as his, he kept that promise. But you know, it says in Galatians that promise that he made to Abraham about his seed was not
to seeds as of many, but to seed as of one, even of Christ. He already back yonder when he talked to Abraham had in view a covenant that was going to be with people through faith in his word and only through faith in his word by grace through faith. Because he said this promise is to thy seed and that seed was Christ. Well, he made a lot of other covenants. He made a covenant with David. And even in David's case, the covenant was really not with David. It was with David's son who was a greater than David, with Christ. But one night, Jesus sat in a room with some men that were just about like us here tonight. They were not university students. They were not businessmen. They were not cultured people. They were just common, ordinary folk. And he did the most unusual thing that night. He took a cup and he said, in this cup, that's the fruit of the vine, is a symbol. And this symbol is my blood. And it's the blood of the New Testament. The blood of the New Testament. He goes on and talks in the book of Hebrews about this New Testament. And it said that he's a mediator of a better covenant.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am so glad I didn't live before Jesus. I really am. Listen, I was legalistic even after I'd known grace. I don't know what I'd have been if I'd been. I'd have been like Paul, I guess. I'd have really been zealous of the law. Do you know what I did one time? I made my baby, and I can't agree on which one of the babies it was, but I made my baby go without because it was Sunday. We had no milk, and I would not buy milk on Sunday. I was zealous for the law. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. But you know, it goes on in this book of Hebrews and explains that this old covenant was made. And that as the new covenant came into being, that the old covenant passed away. But you know, I find that people have the hardest time with that. They want to mix them together. And you know, Jesus said very plainly, you can't take a new piece of cloth and sew it on an old garment. It just won't work. You can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. It just won't hold it. And yet I find that the majority of Christians today are still doing the same thing. And even those that don't do it actually preach it, actually teach it, down in their hearts they have this doubt. I wonder. They cannot be sure, they cannot be clear about this new covenant that Jesus Christ came to bring. And it says that this, that a testament is without force until the testator dies. And you know, that's what Jesus said that I said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. You know what happens? You can change your will as many times as you want to. I mean, every day. If you want to, every day, you go down to the law union, you write a new will. Often as you want to, you can change your will. But let me tell you a secret. The day you die, you've written your last one.
Amen.
The day you die, you've written your last testament, because that's the one that's going to be in force. Do you know what that means? That means that everything that had gone before this New Testament, everything that had gone before this New Covenant, was automatically invalid. It was void. It was of none effect.
Right.
You cannot, under any system of the law anywhere, go back and take one of those previous covenants and make it valid today. When you write the last will, that you write before you die, that's the one that will be probated. Now, let me come to the point. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is comparing the two. And he says Moses went up one day to get the law, and when he came back down, his face was so brilliant that the people couldn't stand to look upon him. They had to cover their face. And then he says, listen, if the ministration of the old be glorious, how much more that of the new?
Amen.
Wouldn't that have been marvelous being like Moses? Wouldn't that have been fantastic to come back after having spent 40 days and nights with Jehovah? The one whose name couldn't even be pronounced. And yet there he was, face to face with his God. And when he came back, his face shone. But Paul says, listen, what we've got is a whole lot better.
Amen.
If that was glorious, how much more is this new covenant glorious? I want you to look at that, if you will. Let's just read those verses. I got carried away and didn't even read any verses. In 2 Corinthians 3,
2 Corinthians chapter 3. Ministration. I'm sorry, I've got to go back to 7. I'm sorry. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I don't know what's wrong with us. I really don't. I can't imagine somebody changing a Mercedes-Benz for a Ford. I really can't. I can't imagine anybody trading a steak for a hot dog. And yet we as a people of God do that over and over and over again. We have the most glorious, the most wonderful, the most outstanding, the most stupendous. I don't know whether I can think of enough adjectives to even begin to express thing that God ever invented. The gospel of grace.
Amen.
And yet, I find God's people going back to the trash pile. And by the way, it is a trash pile because it's been done away.
Yes, amen.
It's been thrown away. It's been cast aside. And that's what it says over in Hebrews. That which waxeth old is ready to be cast away. Can you imagine a woman who's gotten a new fur coat from her husband? And she's sent this old coat that she's worn for 20 years to Goodwill. One Sunday morning getting up and say, you know, I think I'm going to go back to Goodwill and get my coat. Of course not. That which waxeth old is ready to be done away with. Let me show you what it says here. It says that the ministration of death, if it was glorious, how much more should that of the Spirit be? You see the contrast here? The ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. You know, the word Spirit is the same thing as breath or life. The old brought death, the new brings life. And if that was glorious, and it was, by the way, I'm not putting down the old. I'm just saying there's something a lot better.
Amen.
It was glorious. It was marvelous. It was the best thing that people had ever had up until that time. God deemed it to His own interest and for the benefit of His people to come down and to give them a law written in tables of stone. That was glorious. That was the centerpiece in this religion that the Jews had. Inside of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies was an ark. And in that ark were two tablets of stone upon which was written the Ten Commandments. Talk about glorious. It was glorious. Oh, but my friend, how much more is the gospel of grace glorious? That brought death and nothing but death. No man ever got life from those two tables of stone. In the very beginning, you see what happened when he came down from the mountain. He heard the dancing and the carrying on. And he had to grind up those tables of stone. He broke them, I'm sorry. Ground up those images and made the people